When Jesus says, "Judge not, lest you be judged," what does he mean? And when he says, "In the manner you judge, that will be the manner that you are judged," what does he mean? When he says that we are going to be condemned by the words we say, or judged by the words we say, what does he mean? Those, to me, are scary passages. Because if I'm going to be condemned by what I say, I'll be completely honest with you, I've caught myself saying things in a judgmental fashion towards somebody and caught it as I'm saying it and immediately softened it to the person I'm talking to because I realize I need a lot of mercy. And if I'm setting the narrative for how God judges me by the way I judge other people, what kind of person should I be then? I should be very lenient. And we're going to see, yeah, we should not judge. We've got to make a distinction between judgment and observation. There's people who commit sin, and there's an observation of that sin. And observing that sin is not judgment. Judgment is when someone sins, or there's something in their lives that looks wrong, and you say something like this: that person is not saved. That person doesn't love God. That person isn't repentful. We don't know what's going on inside of their mind. All we can do is see what happened. And acknowledging what happened isn't judging. That's where it's used. Like, I looked up, I knew Bob Marley did a song called "Judge Not." And I like Bob Marley, so I thought, you know what, I'm going to read some of his song in this study. And I went and I listened to it. It wasn't a good song. It wasn't one of the Bob Marley songs I like. And basically, in the song, he says, "Don't judge me, man." That's what he said. "Don't judge me, man, all right? Don't judge me." I said that not that long ago to someone. So during COVID, we stopped having someone pull my car out and get it ready so I could go to the next, you know, campus for the next service. And I started keeping my keys. I didn't want their COVIDness touching my keys. I didn't want their COVIDness in my car, right? So I was like, "I'll keep my keys. I'll back the car out myself. Thank you very much." And so I was running late here. And I had to go to the bathroom in the back, and somebody said, "Give me your keys, I'll back your car out." And I gave him the keys, and I said, "Listen, my car is dirty. There are water bottles everywhere," because no one gets in my car anymore but me. "There are water bottles everywhere, there's coffee cups everywhere. Don't judge me, all right? Don't judge me, man, by the way my car looks." And they go, "No judgment here, okay?" And we use it that way a lot. Don't judge me. When in reality, when Jesus said, "Judge not," there's a very good reason why. And some people say, "Well, he doesn't really mean that. What he means is this." And you'll hear that a lot. Jesus doesn't really mean don't judge. What he means is this. No, he means don't judge. You are not a judge, unless you are a judge. I mean a real judge. You work for the Supreme Court, or you work for the city court. You're a judge. I know, I'm friends with a judge at the city court. And it's good to be friends with a judge at the city court, by the way. But I'm friends with a judge of the state court. So if you are a judge, okay, you're a judge. But you are not a judge that can judge whether or not people are saved, whether or not they are genuinely repenting, whether or not they are sincere in wanting to serve and follow God, despite the fact that their actions might not look like they are. You can't make a judgment about them based upon their actions because you're not that judge. There's only one judge who can do that, and his name is Jesus Christ. And he is the judge. So when he says, "Do not judge," he means that. When someone says, "Don't judge me," they mean something different. We are looking at their actions. We're making decisions about their actions. And they are saying, "You can't judge me." Well, I'm not really judging you. We are making decisions based upon your actions. And that's not judgment. I'm not determining anything about your salvation, anything about whether or not you've repented. All I'm doing is looking at certain actions and going, perhaps, you know, you've got these actions in your life. We don't want to hire you. And people will say, "Well, don't, you're judging me." Well, no, we're not. We're looking at actions you've done and making a decision. I don't know where you are as far as wanting to get certain things out of your life. If we ask somebody to leave the church, which we do periodically, we ask people to leave the church because they're only here to try to, you know, approach women at the church. That's they're only to try to pick up women at the church. That's the only reason they're here. There are sex offenders that come and that we put restrictions around them. They have to tell us, and then we put restrictions around them. You got to have somebody with you. You can't go anywhere near the children's building. And if they break any, if there's any violations of any of that, then we remove them. And they go, you're judging me. I'm not judging you. I'm not saying you're involved in anything. All I'm saying is coming here is a privilege. And if you break those restrictions that we put on you, then we remove you. That's not judgment. We're just looking at your actions and making decisions based on your action. I don't know where your heart is. I don't know where your repentance is. I don't know those things. And so when Jesus gives us this statement, remember in our last study, we saw that he gave us a bunch of things that are really hard to do, right? He said, bless those who curse you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. Love your enemy. Give to everyone who asks of you. Give to everyone who asks of you. And so last Sunday morning, I'll find some people say, give me your car. I learned how to get back at them. I would say, well, you give me your house. Then once they give me the house, I'm going to ask for the car back. Then give me the car. It could go two ways, right? But he says, and if people take something from you, don't ask for it back. Those are really hard things. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, made it even harder by saying, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And right there, when you read that in Matthew, you go, I remember reading that as a young Christian and going, I'm supposed to be perfect? And those in the holiness movement will teach, yeah, you're supposed to be perfect. It's possible for you as a believer to be perfect. I'm just going to say, no, it's not. I don't even know that I need to defend that biblically, but I can. Right? So the Bible says if anybody says they don't have any sin, they're a liar. So when you say you don't have sin, when you say you tell me you're perfect, you're lying. Right there, you sinned, okay? So I can, but we all know, if we're all just honest, what Jesus is saying is you can't live up to the standard of God. The standard of the law, the standard of God was perfection. You can't stand up to the standard of that, the law, so you need his mercy, you need his grace, you need his forgiveness. Therefore, because you need his grace, you need his mercy, you need his forgiveness, what kind of person should you be? If you receive mercy and you receive grace and you receive forgiveness, but you are judgmental and you are harsh towards individuals, then God says, well, you know what? The way you treat people is the way you're going to be treated. The Bible says the mercy you give is the mercy you're going to receive. The judgment you judge with is the judgment you're going to receive. Now, non-believers will read these first few verses and they'll say this is karma, that this is the Bible teaching karma. The kind of things you do, the universe gets back at you. Let's just read what Jesus says here and we'll talk about how that's not the case and what Jesus really means. So in Luke 37, after Jesus talked about all these difficult things and says, therefore you must be merciful, his whole point was, you're not going to live completely up to the standards of God. It's not that we don't try. We're not teaching, hey, don't try to live by his standards. We're supposed to, but we're not going to, so we need mercy. And so then he says, judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given unto you. Now let's just stop there. We'll come back and read the rest of it in a moment. So the people who read this who aren't Christians, they read this section or they use this section to talk about karma. They'll say things like, even the Bible talks about karma. And that what Jesus is saying here is don't judge and people won't judge you. Don't condemn and people won't condemn you. If you forgive, then people will forgive you. If you don't forgive, people won't forgive you. If you give, people are going to give back to you. That's not what Jesus was saying. He wasn't talking about karma in the universe. We get that from context. We know it's not what he's saying. He's telling you that you set the narrative for how God interacts with you. That if you judge people harshly, you're going to be judged by God harshly. If you're merciful, God's going to be merciful to you. If you're forgiving, then God's going to be forgiving towards you. If you're not forgiving, God's not going to forgive you. If you give, God's going to give back to you. You're able to set the narrative by the kind of person you are in your interaction with people around you. And the way you treat people, and I say this a lot, but I think it's such a powerful point for us, the way you treat people is the most important thing to God. The way you treat God, first, I know that, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Then love your neighbor as yourself. The way you treat people is the most important thing to God. The person that goes out of the church and around the corner and lights up a cigarette, and if that's you, I'm not spying on you. Okay, I've just been here a long time. And when you talk to that person, like if I walk by them and stop and talk to them, they got a cigarette in their hand and they're feeling awkward, right? And I'm not judging them for a cigarette. I'm not saying that they don't even love God or they're not deeply, you know, connected with him. The Bible never says, don't dry out tobacco, roll it up in a leaf, and suck the tar into your lungs. Never says don't do it. Is it a wise thing to do? I'm not sure. But the person there will say something like, I'm trying to quit. They'll say something like that. I'm down to a pack a day, or I'm down to just a few cigarettes a day, because they're so conscious of that. I'm going to suggest that God cares a lot less. I'm still holding that cigarette, by the way. I'm persuaded that God cares much less about whether or not you're smoking a cigarette. Some of you guys are like, am I really hearing this? Is the pastor really saying that? God cares much less about you smoking a cigarette than he does about the way you treat your wife. If you're mistreating your wife and you're smoking, you think God's all upset about the smoking. God didn't care about smoking. God cares about the way you're treating your wife. If you're an employer that's mistreating your employees, God cares about that. And you got a lot of other things you think God cares about, but God cares about that. If you're an employee and you're treating your employer wrong, God cares about that. God cares about the way we treat people most of all. That's what we got to get cleaned up and taken care of first. And other actions are going to change because God renews our inner man day by day. And there does come a time when you go, I don't want this anymore. This is not good for me. It's not a good testimony for me. I don't want this anymore. And maybe you don't ever get to that point. But what God cares about most of all, and we shouldn't judge people based upon that anyway. We shouldn't make judgments. That's the whole key, right? We're not a judge anyway. I'm not a judge. You're not a judge, unless you're a judge. And we shouldn't make those judgments. So he's going to go on to talk more about this now. Let's look at the give, and it will be given unto you. I love passages like this, and in fundraising, you always love this passage, right? Give, and it will be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will men give unto your bosom. For in the same manner that you use, it will be measured back to you. I mean, that says it all. And Jesus gives that to us not to appeal to our greed, because it's like, hey, give, and it will be given. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. I don't know what that means, but it sounds good. So if he's going to give back to me that way, then I want that. But he's appealing to our generosity. It's okay to be a generous person. And I think, and I like this verse because it's a place where I can walk in faith. It's a place I can walk in faith daily, to be generous to people that have opportunities to be generous, to be a good tipper, to just, you know, just to be generous in my life and to bear out that God gives back to those who can live generously. And so if you're a stingy Christian, stop it. Just be a giving Christian. I also love that when we have opportunities to reach out to the hungry, the poor, the naked, the sick and the imprisoned, because we all want to do that, but sometimes we don't know where to do that. We don't have opportunities. So we do something called Practical Christian Living Foundation. We did one just not that long ago for the ranch, Beauty from Ashes, for the ranch for sex trafficked girls that provides them a place to go and be rehabilitated out of that, a safe place for them to go and be rehabilitated out of that. And we wanted to raise something like, I think I said $75,000 for them. We raised 120 something, maybe even more than that by the time it was all said and done, which is just the heart of you guys, which is great, you know? The heart that you guys have when there's something like that, that you go, I wanna reach out, I wanna be involved in that, and you respond with that. And that's what Jesus meant here. So those few verses are knowing that we are setting the narrative for the way we're being treated by God, and I like that. I can be merciful, I can be kind, I cannot be judgmental, and I'm setting the narrative for the way God responds to me. And I always say, I need a lot of mercy, so I want to give a lot of mercy. And you say, well, what are you doing, Robert? What do you need a lot of mercy for? Well, none of your business, but I have a guess that you need mercy too. I have a guess that I'm not the only one, that there's nobody here that goes, you know what, I'm just not going to give mercy because I don't need it. And then you have a great misunderstanding of what is acceptable and not acceptable to God if you feel that way. So then Jesus continues on. He's still talking about judgment. He doesn't switch gears here. Usually when people are teaching this, they shift gears in the next verse. He's still talking about judgment. He says in verse 39, and he spoke a parable to them. This is the first parable in the book of Luke. We're going to have a study in the future where we break down parables, what parables are, why he used them, why he didn't use them. We're going to do all that. I don't want to do it now because we're dealing with this whole judgment issue. But this is the first parable that we find. So he spoke a parable to them. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a ditch? Now, that's kind of a little bit funny. A blind person trying to lead a blind person. You see him walking down the road. And you're like, they're gonna be in trouble. But what Jesus is saying to you is, to me, is that we are blind when it comes to being able to see whether or not people are genuine Christians. We are blind because we don't know if people are really repenting. We are blind because we don't know if they're brokenhearted over their sin. We can observe a sinful behavior, but we are blind in all of those other areas because we can only see the outward. God looks in the heart. God, the judge, can see. I can't see in the heart. So when I pass a judgment, you did this, therefore you're not saved. You did this, therefore you're not repentant. Then I'm judging you. That's what judgment is. But because I'm blind, I can't tell that. So here recently, there have been several high-profile Christian leaders that it's been discovered that they had un-Christian lifestyles, non-Christian lifestyles. It's more than them meeting a woman, falling in love with a woman, and then having an affair with that woman. It was them actually pursuing, taking their ring off, going out and looking for someone that they can have an affair with, and other things like that. So it's actually them pursuing. So when I'm talking to people about these guys that have fallen, and you guys may know who it is and you may not, I don't want to give their names from the pulpit, but when I'm talking to people about it, I always say, I don't want to judge them. There's some actions by one of them that are so far that you can go, you know what, I don't know whether they genuinely were saved before they died or not, but why they were doing that, they weren't. There's some actions that are so far that you can go, that action is so far, he was a predator, nothing more than a predator. And so you kind of look at that and go, that wasn't genuine. But as far as these other guys go, I can look at their actions and go, that's wrong, and they should be removed. They shouldn't be pastors. They shouldn't be teachers. That's not judgment. To say to someone, you should not be teaching anymore. We fired a pastor years ago because he was visiting sick people and stealing their hydrocodone, oxycodone from their cabinets. And from our perspective, it was like, man, this guy just wants to go and visit all these sick people. Isn't that great? He just loves being there for those, visiting those who are sick. This is awesome. Until we got a few complaints. And then all of a sudden you realize, and the complaints were anonymous, which is, don't, if there's a problem with me or one of our pastors, don't call it anonymously. Just call and rat us out, all right? Because it's important. And so I got together with all the pastors. And I said, which one of you is doing this? Crickets. I'm like, okay. Until finally somebody comes forward, tells us who it is. Actually, we called somebody back. You got to tell us. Because they're out there doing this. They're going to do it to your friend again if you don't tell us who this is. And so they finally did. And I went to him and I let him go. Not because we couldn't work with that, because he obviously had a drug addiction problem, right? So we could have worked with the drug addiction problem, and we could have given him some time off, let him be rehabilitated. But because of the line and because of the way he responded when he was caught, there's a certain humility and response that you can go, we can really work with this. But there's a certain kind of like, well, it's obvious you're not supposed to be here because of the way they respond. And I got, don't judge me, you're judging me. And I wasn't judging him. I never said he wasn't a Christian. All I said is the actions that you have done reveal to us that something's wrong. That's not judgment. That's just being a fruit inspector. Right? So we can know what we know, but we don't know what we don't know, so we've got to be careful not to judge people. And so we say things like that. I don't want to judge them. When I'm saying I don't want to judge them, I'm simply meaning I don't want to say whether or not they're really saved. I don't want to say whether or not they're really repentant. I don't want to say whether or not they're brokenhearted over their sin, because I don't know those things. But that doesn't mean that you ignore something that is obviously wrong and needs to be taken care of. We have also had people that their sin became evident and they responded 100% correctly. They were brokenhearted. They made changes in their lives. They set up accountability and they were able to be restored into ministry. Because we were able to see it. You could see it clearly. And those are success stories, but for every one of those, there's generally, you know, three or four that aren't. People will generally say something to us, you can't say we can't come. Well, yeah, we can. Yeah, we can. So the blind can't lead the blind. We don't know what we don't know. He goes on to say, a disciple is not above his teacher, and everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. So the more we know Jesus, the more we interact with him, the more we know how we should interact with him, the more we'll know with what we know the decisions that we need to make, and we'll make good decisions. That's all he's saying. He's saying the more we walk with our teacher, the more we know him, the more we're going to be like him. When we see Jesus interact with the woman that came and cried at his feet, she was probably a prostitute who wept on his feet because of her sin, and Simon the Pharisee judged her, and Jesus, who, if this man knew who that one was, he wouldn't let her touch him. And Jesus said, who loves more, the one who's forgiven a little or the one who's forgiven a lot? Simon said, well, I guess the one who's forgiven a lot. And he says, and this woman loves much because she's been forgiven much. So when we see Jesus's actions towards those who have sinned and are involved in sin or repenting from sin, we want to be like him. We want to respond like Jesus. That's what he's saying. He goes on to say, verse 41, and why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and not perceive the plank that is in your own eye? So if you're observing sin and making decisions based upon that, how are you ever going to make a decision that's going to help them get the speck out of their eye? And this is funny. Jesus meant this to be funny. When there's a big plank in your eye, and you're like, come here, let me get that. And they're like, whoa, get that thing out of your own eye. Jesus talks about the problem in the very next verse, or it's the remainder of that verse. He says, hypocrite. Jesus was not afraid to call people hypocrites. You got this plank sticking out of your eye, you're telling people how to get the speck out of their own eye? First of all, concentrate on where you're at before you take the speck out of someone else's eye. First, remove the plank from your own eye, and you will see clearly to remove the speck out of your brother's eye. He's still in the context of judging. That if we're going to judge properly, if we're going to be able to make decisions based upon what we see, which is what he gets into next, verse 43, for a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. So when we observe a sinful behavior, we can go, that's a bad tree. Now when we go, that tree is unsaved, that tree is unrepentant, that tree isn't crushed over their sin, we don't know any of that. All we can do is go, that activity reveals that there's a problem. And if there's good fruit, it reveals that there's not a problem. That's simply what Jesus is saying. He says, for a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. So if there's good fruit coming out of it, you can be assured that it's a good tree. If it's a bad tree, it's going to bear bad fruit. For every tree is known by its fruit. That's where I said earlier, we're fruit inspectors. Because a tree is known by its fruit. And if somebody observes me doing something and then says, observes me mistreating someone or talking to someone on staff like I shouldn't talk to, they come to me and they say, you shouldn't be doing that, then they can be sure that there's something wrong in my life, especially if I'm not receptive to correcting those things. And so he says, continuing on along the same line, for men do not gather figs from thorns. You can't take a bad tree, leave a bad tree in position, and get figs from thorns. Nor do you gather grapes from a bramble bush. You got to have good trees in order to produce good fruit, and all you can do is judge by the fruit that you see because you're blind in the things you can't see. A good man out of the good treasures of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasures of his heart brings forth evil, for out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. So sooner or later you're going to be able to hear what someone says and go, that's what's going on. When people go, I don't know why I said that, I didn't mean it. It's like, maybe we do know why you said it. When I say something that I identify immediately as wrong, I know it's wrong, but I say it, and then I realize it, it's because it came out of my heart. It's like when people cuss and then find out I'm a pastor. And then they say, well, I don't normally do that. When a pastor's around, you don't normally do that. That's what you mean. And I always tell people, just be yourself. You don't have to be anybody. You don't have to be any special here. When you cuss, it doesn't get any, none gets on me. I'm okay with it. You want to go to town? Go to town. I mean, you're just being who you are. Why should you all of a sudden? But it does really reveal the whole salt aspect, doesn't it? You know, we're the light of the world, with the salt of the earth. Salt stopped corruption. So when someone finds out I'm a pastor, they're like, ooh, better straighten up. It's like, well, there's the salt effect. When we're Christians, people act differently around us. And we're kind of stopping the corruption that is in the world, which may open the door for people to commit their lives to Christ. Can't tell you how many people have cussed, and then when they found out I'm a pastor, came and told me I'm a Christian. The only reason I was acting that way is because I was with this other guy who was cussing, so I was cussing too. I'm not judging you. much. Right? I mean, just being honest, right? Something like that happens. There's some judgment that takes place. We all deal with that. So Jesus wraps this up, you know, as he now wraps up and is thinking on this whole judgment process, because now he's told us that we examine fruit, we can make decisions based on that fruit. Then he says, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things that I say? So now Jesus gets to the heart of when we're observing fruit that's bad, what is the reason that you call him Lord, but you're not doing the things that he said? Why is that the case? Is it the case because you don't care about him? Is it the case that you're not a real genuine Christian? Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. So looking at our behavior, why is it we call him Lord and then we don't do the things that he says? Why are we not open to the things that Jesus said? Because Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So why are we not doing what he said? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things I said? Then he says this, whoever comes to me, think of this statement, by the way, it's an amazing statement. Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show him what he is like. He's like a man who builds his house on a rock, a foundation. Think of anybody else saying that. You know, they said of the teaching of Jesus that they were amazed by it. They were in awe of it because he spoke as one having authority, not like the others. And when you read that, when a pastor reads that, we like to think, well, we're speaking with authority. But I think the same thing would be said. Those scribes and Pharisees weren't, but we are. I think the same thing could be said to us, about us. Because I would never make a statement like that. I would never say, if you come to me and you do the things that I say, then your life will be like a house on a rock. I would never say that. I would say, if you come to Jesus and do the things Jesus says, your life's going to be like a house built on a rock, on a foundation. But I would never, who would say that? Moses never said anything like that. Elijah never said anything like that. Isaiah never said anything like that. John the Baptist never said anything like that. John the Baptist said, there's one coming that I'm not even worthy to take off his shoes. Jesus now stands up as the Son of God, as the Son of Man, as God taking on human form, and says, if you hear me and do it, then this is what you're like. He says, and when the floods arise, verse 48, he is like a man who building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently against the house and could not shake it, for it is founded on the rock. When we are obedient to the things that Jesus says, when we make an effort and when we blow it, we make things right with him, our house is on a foundation. He doesn't say that the stream is not going to beat against your house. He doesn't say the storm isn't going to take place in your life. We all face storms. We all have difficulties. Life turns on a dime. Unexpected things happen in our lives. The unspeakable happens to us as well. It happens to everybody eventually. It doesn't mean we are not going to have them. It means that our life is going to stand. And when we're facing those difficulties, those storms, that's when our life shines brightest to the people around us that know we are Christians, that we believe no matter what happened. Greg Laurie, you hear him on the radio, and he's a friend, and he lost his son several years ago, his 32-year-old son, in an auto accident. And that Sunday morning after he lost his son, he came out to the body that he pastors. And he didn't teach. He had somebody else teach. But he just said to them, this is the worst thing that I could have ever thought could happen to me. And I just want you to know I still believe. He wanted the body to know, I still believe in spite of what's happened. In spite of the fact that a storm has entered into my life. I'm going down a road I would never go down. I still believe. And that's when we shine the brightest. So he says of a person who doesn't listen, verse 49, but he who heard, so you went to Jesus, you heard, and does nothing, is like the man who built his house on the earth without a foundation, against which the streams beat vehemently, and it immediately fell, and the ruin of that house was great. So if you don't do the things Jesus said, there is destruction in your future. Now, that's pretty straightforward. And you either are going to respond to that or not. You're either going to go, I'm going to listen to the things that Jesus says because the things that Jesus tells us to do are not beyond our capability to do them. With the commands of Jesus comes the power to be able to do it. It's not unreasonable. We like to add on our rules. We all do it. Every religion does it. Every denomination does it. We say, these are the things in the Bible, and I want to also add this on top of it. But what we really care about is what Jesus says. That's what we care about. And when we're doing what he says, we build our house on the foundation and we become the one who will stand no matter what storms come our way. So don't judge people. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your word, which is so rich and so powerful, which helps us to really understand what you mean when you say not to judge, and how we should interact when we find behavior that goes against what someone is saying. So, Lord, we pray that you would give us insight and wisdom as we interact with people around us. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. I'd like to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a few minutes. I'd also like to ask that no one would leave early. We're almost done. We'll dismiss you here momentarily. But I want to give you an opportunity, if you're here today or watching online or listening on Reach Radio, to give your life to Christ, to say to him, I want to surrender to you. Maybe those words that if you call me Lord, Lord, why aren't you doing the things that I say? And that Jesus said in another place, why do you call me Lord, Lord? Or not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord is going to enter in the kingdom of heaven. Just because you're a Christian, just because you go to church, just because you were raised in a Christian family, doesn't make you a Christian. You have to receive him. You have to invite him in. The Bible says in John 1:12, as many as receive him, he gives the power to become a child of God to those who believe in my name. So you have to receive him. Revelation 3:20 says he's standing at the door and knocking. And if you hear his voice, you open the door and he'll come in and dine with you and you with him. Dining in the Middle East was fellowship, so he's going to have fellowship with you. But he's always knocking. He's always the one who initiates. John 6:44 says no one comes to the Son unless the Father first draws him. That means that if you're considering giving your life to Christ today, it's because God's drawing you and you are responding to him. In other words, you're not going to say, Lord, come into my life, and God's going to go, nah. He's going to come into your life because he's drawing you and you're responding to him. So if you're here today and you would like to give your life to Christ, I'm going to ask you to do something simple. Right where you are, just raise your hand. Lift your hand up now. Lift it up high so I can see it. I want to take time to acknowledge your hand, to respond to you, and to pray with you. God bless you. Back under the balcony. That's great. God bless you, sir, also under the balcony. Anyone else? If you're online, you're listening to this, you can just respond. If you're on CalvaryTucson.com, you can click the button that says, I want to give my life to Christ. If you're just listening on the radio, simply God's there with you. And God bless you. I saw your hand as well under the balcony again. Anybody else not under the balcony? Or anybody else under the balcony? God bless you. Up in the balcony, that's great. Anyone else? I'm just going to scan one more time, and then we're going to pray. All right, you can put your hands down. And I would like everyone, including those who are online that responded, including those that are listening on the radio that responded, and those of you here that raised your hand, and everybody else, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I have sinned. And I know my sin has separated me from you. But I also understand I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you into my life. And I turn from my sin that I can live for you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Welcome to the family of God. Amen. When you raise your hand and you respond, you are not joining a church. You are joining the church. You are inviting Jesus Christ into your life, and you're becoming one of his disciples. And we are so excited for you. We have a new believers table. You can see it over there underneath this balcony. We want to give you a Bible, if you responded. We want to give you a new believers packet. So a lot of people make commitments in church and then walk out and never follow through. In our new believers packet, it tells you how you can follow through with the commitment that you've made today. If you're watching online or listening on the radio or here, you can also send us an email to saved@calvarytucson.com and tell us your story. We love to hear them. And we'll have people who will respond to you to that email, talk to you about what kind of things you may need to be doing now. You can ask questions. You can interact with them. Also, you can fill out a new believer's card by sending Ready for Jesus to 94,000, and you'll be sent a link. Click on that link, and that's a new believer's card. Fill that out, and we'll have people who will respond to you for filling out that new believer's card, okay? We just want to help you in any way we can. We want to make sure we got it covered, that we're able to come alongside of you and help you in any way you can. You are not on your own, and we can give you some direction. We can help you out as you begin this adventure with the living God. The Bible says, let men everywhere lift up holy hands and pray. I'm going to ask you, men and women, lift your hands up to pray. And if you would pray for people around you, people that you know that are struggling, that need a touch from God, remember, the prayer of a pastor isn't any more powerful than prayer of someone who's not. We're all saints. We all go boldly before the throne of God. So as I'm praying for you, if you need these prayers, then receive them. If not, then you pray for people that you know who need it. Let's make a difference through our prayers. Father, you've said that we don't have because we don't ask. And we lift up our hands to you now, holy hands, by the blood of Jesus. And we ask that you would touch and heal. You've said to pray for the sick and they'll recover. And so, Lord, we are praying for them. We're praying that you would intervene and do a wondrous work, that we would be amazed at how you have touched and healed. We also pray for those that are struggling in their faith, struggling in their marriage, struggling in life in general, just feeling like they're lost and they just can't take anymore. Lord, you've said that a bruised reed you will not break, a smoldering flax you will not put out, that you are near the brokenhearted. And I pray that you would be near those watching online, listening on the radio, and here today who are just at the end of their rope, that they would know that they can hang on to you, that you are going to meet them right there. You are with us even until the end of the age. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.